Welcome to the Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church, where we take God's Word seriously because the Lord desires to bless us through His Word. We share an affirmation of our faith together when we meet this one from 1 Timothy in the first chapter. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The reading from God's Word for today is from Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter, the 11th through the 15th verses. Here Jesus is in the midst of his, what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, and he happens to be teaching here what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Beginning in verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. American preaching got a bad name in the last 200 years, and since our country is over 200 years old, maybe American preaching has just been bad always. How do I know this? I listen to the people in the pews. Here are some common phrases in our language. "Don't preach to me." "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to preach." So someone says they're sorry that their talk began to sound like a sermon. The word "preach" is in almost every book of the New Testament. An important verse for preachers is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word." That is one of those verses a number of preachers forget. They preach their opinions about the Word when the Word has something it wants to say, and the preacher is supposed to find out what it is. But here's the whole verse. "Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." The word "preach" is in the New Testament 96 times. From what I hear from the pews in the last 200 years, the American pulpit has not had much encouragement coming from it. Very little patience coming from the American pulpit, and not enough careful instruction. Just over 100 years ago, a book was published that became a bestseller. If we'd tracked that kind of thing 100 years ago, the book was entitled Pollyanna. Do you want to know how popular the Pollyanna book was? It became a bestseller immediately, by which we mean the new printings ordered every month for a year. So they printed the book, it sold out. The next month they printed more, that sold out, and so on for an entire year. It spawned 12 sequels. Later, a Broadway production starring Helen Hayes was produced, and a popular board game. I've never seen the board game. The then silent film star Mary Pickford was paid $115,000 in 1920 dollars to produce and star in a 1920 silent version of the story. And in 1960, Disney child star Hayley Mills won a special Academy Award for her portrayal in the 1960 Disney version of the book. I'd call that popular. I remind you that Pollyanna developed what she called the glad game. to think of the positive side of some of the negatives in life. And yes, their church's preacher was a negative experience in that Pollyanna book. Pollyanna's glad game answer to having to hear their preacher: you got 6 days until you had to hear the preacher again. There must have been some truth to the painful experience of sitting to hear the preacher and listen to American preaching. Oh, and the preacher in the Pollyanna book is described as a fire and brimstone preacher. Do you know why there is very little fire and brimstone preaching anymore? I think you already know. Plenty of people, including a lot of Jesus followers, say they don't believe in hell anymore. Elder Pat Schlegel mentioned the error in that kind of thinking last week, and I'll mention it again. But moving on from Pollyanna, it was probably Reverend Norman Vincent Peale, whose book The Power of Positive Thinking, which was first published in 1952, who brought an end to fire and brimstone preaching. Or at least, Norman Vincent Peale brought the beginning of the end of fire and brimstone preaching. I'm sure that the largest congregations in America today do not have fire and brimstone preachers. I read recently online that the person would like to hear Joel Osteen just once preach a fire and brimstone sermon. Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest congregation in the United States. I don't believe that that is going to happen, that Joel Osteen will preach a fire and brimstone sermon, but I'm open to surprises. In 1973, a noted psychologist published a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. Even a psychologist, I can't say if he was a Christian psychologist, because it was 1973. That's before we used phrases like that. We didn't pigeonhole people. But the psychologist was talking about American culture and American society. Not only had fire and brimstone been dropped, but the idea of individual responsibility in front of a holy God had been dropped out of our language. We often said that society was to blame, or they came from a broken home. You can't use that term, broken home, anymore, you know. Just before that book, in 1973, it was 1969, a psychiatrist named Thomas Harris published the book I'm Okay, You're Okay. It was probably a foundational self-help book, which has grown into its own billions of dollars industry. But the book has two implications, and both of these ideas are misleading. The book implies that you are okay, and if you're not, or others are not, they can fix it themselves. Our Lord God drops out of the equation altogether. Forget Isaiah 61 and Jesus' first sermon, where Jesus claims that he has come to heal the sick and open the eyes of those in darkness with eternal light and heal broken hearts. Billy Graham, probably America's last well-known and respected preacher nationally, preacher with a capital P, Billy Graham would answer questions about hell, and he believed in the reality of hell, but hell was not a regular part of his message. Billy Graham was matter of fact. Why go to hell when Jesus offers heaven? But Billy Graham preached at a time when most Christians believed in hell. So now, popular preaching, and I used to think it was just Joel Osteen, but I read and heard two other megachurch clergy preaching this prosperity gospel, which basically says that God will help you achieve your dreams. And I will always ask, whose dreams? My dreams? Our dreams? Or God's dreams for us? I spent most of last October during Pastor Appreciation Month warning you all at Daleville Christian Church about the next pastor of Daleville Christian Church. I have suggested don't hire a celebrity pastor be wary of any pastor with expensive shoes, because he will probably be too expensive, and his preaching might be designed to bring that money into the church for his own salary increase. I heard a sermon last week of a newly appointed head of a megachurch. I listened to the sermon and I thought it was poor preaching. It not only was not biblical, except they kept referring to one passage of the Bible without explanation, but the presentation was awful, in my humble opinion. It was like they had drunk a lot of full caffeine coffee and were excited to be bringing the message in addition to the caffeine. The sermon was more along the lines of the prosperity gospel, and it certainly wasn't fire and brimstone. I need to hear a prosperity gospel preacher preach on Jesus' words. Our Lord Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." There is a cross for you and me, and I think we all assume there's a measure of pain in that cross. I've yet to hear a prosperity gospel preacher say that. You know that I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher. Still, I believe in hell, and I believe that people will go there. I believe that people want to go to hell. And those who want to go there will go there. God will not make you want to live with God forever if you don't want to. And you might ask, who doesn't want to live with God forever? Well, I will answer that question with a question. It's a question in the book 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Wheezy. I've used that for preaching and made it available to you, but Mr. Wheezy asks a good question. If you don't know God now, why would you want to live with him forever? If you don't live with God in your life now, why would you want to live with God forever? Good questions, huh? So there's hell, and you may live there if you wish to. God will not be there. Now, Bill Wheezy is basically a fire and brimstone speaker, and he does it by showing you the fire and brimstone, and people do respond to that message and will claim Jesus' mercy out of fear of hell. Some preachers call fire and brimstone preachers fire insurance salesmen. Fire insurance salesmen. Basically, the message is, avoid hell, believe in Jesus. Fire insurance. Jesus did not see himself as a fire insurance salesman. Ever notice that? I can't be sure anyone who saw Jesus saw him as a fire insurance salesman. I don't read of anyone asking Jesus how to avoid hell. I recall one young man asked Jesus about how to obtain eternal life. The man went on to tell Jesus how he had been working on his eternal life project, the Ten Commandments. Jesus didn't say that the man was going to hell. The young man even told Jesus he had followed the commandments and said, "What else must I do?" Jesus said, "Follow me." The man couldn't do it because he was rich and he knew that following Jesus would mean leaving it all behind. And this would be especially true if the man was a businessman and that is how he made his wealth, which was still making him wealthy. Literally, following Jesus on the road would mean giving up the business in addition to giving up the wealth. The man would have to give up his means of wealth. Now, we don't want to focus too much on what is not in the Bible, but both Matthew and Luke report about this young man and Jesus' encounter about eternal life. Excuse me. Matthew reports that the young man went away sad. Jesus did not go after that man. Jesus didn't try to add anything to change the man's mind. Jesus didn't say anything about the young man going to hell. And neither did Matthew or Luke mention hell at this point in their gospels. Why would American preachers feel it necessary to add that the man who spoke to Jesus at the rate he was going to be sad for eternity in hell? Jesus' words today from God's word do not focus on life after death. Maybe I should say that again. Jesus' words today from God's word do not focus on life after death. They focus on the now. And that now, the present, our life defines our relationship to God in Christ. Jesus, here in Matthew, lets us know that accepting our God's mercy through Jesus' death has implications. Implications for life. Implications for our life. Accepting mercy is supposed to make us merciful. Now, sometimes when someone says to me, "I can't forgive something," I hope I always remember to say, "I understand." And then I say, then it's time to pray for our Lord to help you forgive whatever it is that you can't forgive right now. Pray until you can forgive and keep praying. I've heard both sides of the advice. As you pray to forgive someone, think of Jesus on the cross. And I've heard that as you pray to forgive someone, think about whether they came from a broken home, or that they were rejected by someone, or they were afraid when they hurt you. It doesn't make the pain more forgivable, but both of those suggestions can help make one's heart more forgiving. Thinking of Jesus and thinking of our offender can make our hearts more open to forgiving. Accepting God's mercy in Jesus is supposed to make us more merciful. Accepting the love of Jesus is supposed to make us more loving. To accept the gifts of God is supposed to make us more giving. This is not self-help, but we have to participate fully in prayer and practice. We are learning to live with Jesus in us, so when we get to heaven, it won't be such a surprise. We're learning to live with Jesus now in us, so we'll know what to do in heaven. We're learning to live with Jesus now in us, so we will know Jesus when Jesus comes to take us to heaven. That is living to the full, isn't it? Wouldn't that be life in abundance that Jesus promised in John 10:10? Living abundantly? And it has nothing to do with abundance of things, or an abundance of possessions, or an abundance of wealth, or an abundance of dreams. Isn't it loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and your neighbor as yourself? Amen. Next time, I want to touch on the topic of forgiving ourselves.